Open your Bibles, please, with me to John chapter 20. It's time of the service where we turn our attention to God's Word. Today's passage, whether you brought your own Bible or have one on your phone, if not, there's a pew Bible, the little black book in front of you. The green ones are the hymnals, the black ones are the Bibles. Today's passage can be found on page 852. John chapter 20. Verse 19 and following. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. And what we have not, give us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message is nothing more than a call to confession and commitment in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say that one more time. This morning's message is nothing more than a call to confession and commitment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you confessed that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of the living God, the God-man who died for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day? And have you committed to following him all the days of your life? There were many, many things written in John's gospel. There are many things written in the Bible itself. Why were they written? What is the point of this book? What is the point of the resurrection? Surely not for the sake of head knowledge alone. Surely not for lip service on a Sunday morning. Surely not to grow your intellect and do nothing more. This is not mere information. This is not good to know. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. Believe. Many other signs were performed. Too much was done that was not even recorded. All the books in the world, lots of books, couldn't contain what Jesus did. This beautiful summary to John's gospel, I find interesting. It's not placed at the very end of the book. I would think I would put it at the end. What a better thing to say. Ah, but John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, places it right at the end of the resurrection story. There's no greater sign than Jesus' resurrection. Nothing better than that. Well, Jesus' life was horrifically ended on the cross so that my life may go on for eternity. Jesus gave his all, and his life was brutally, unjustly ended so that I can go scot-free for the sins that I deserve punishment for. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. So, I call each of you not only to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, but to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to go all in for him. No bars held. No lukewarmness. No behaving differently on a Sunday because you're in the Lord's house, and when you leave, you go back to however you want. Dare I say, radical commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's worth it. The Bible teaches us that those who are religious aren't necessarily saved. Those who behave morally right aren't saved. Not necessarily. The Bible actually says that they're dead in their sins. Dead. Lost and dead. That's some serious language. There are unfortunately people who darken the doors of churches across this nation, across this world, who look pretty good on a Sunday morning, who pull up in a nice car, who put a smile on their face. But maybe they are dead in their sins because they have yet to believe in Christ and trust him alone for life. And that life that we read about in John's gospel, that life and light comes with a commitment to serve him, to follow him, trust him all your days. Whether you're near the cradle, whether you're near the grave, or like some of us in the middle. So, I ask you to dig deep. Is there something in you that's blocking a full, total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, confess it. Get on it. Work on it by the power of the Spirit. What's holding you back from your next step? Are you coming to church week after week after week with no tangible change in your spiritual life? Simply, loved ones, it's time to confess and commit. Confess and commit. Confess is not like what we think in a legal context, like I got a confession out of him, or I wrote a confession. No, not like that. Confession is a declaration of certain propositional truths. The truth, the ultimate truth, namely that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he lived a perfect life, he died a sinner's death, was buried, and rose on the third day. And he did that as an atonement for our sins so that we might be made right with the holy God. I confess it. I confess it. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, once and for all. Death is conquered. Eternal life is available to all those who believe. Someone smarter than me said, the resurrection is the event by which God validates the sacrifice of Christ. All those sacrifices of animals for all those centuries would never take away sin, but the one sacrifice of Christ was sufficient to get the job done once and for all. All we must do is believe. And by believing, we are gifted life in his name. I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I confess that Jesus is Savior over my life. The one who saved me from living in death because of my sins. I confess it from the mountaintops. I confess it at the office. I confess it at the mailbox to my neighbors. I confess it to my coworkers. I confess it in my sphere of influence. I confess it when I'm dressed up on a Sunday morning and when I'm in my pajamas at home. It doesn't matter. Can you say that in your heart? If you can say yes, Pastor Mike, yes, actually, then I say, praise God. You are living life in His name. The empty tomb validates this truth. Have you ever seen a game or a sporting event where everyone was so certain that one team or one individual was going to take the victory and an upset is just unfathomable? When Jesus died on the cross and was buried, the enemy thought, we've done it. But there was a great upset. Jesus stole the victory from death. He stole it away. And now He lives that we might have life. So do you confess? Can you confess? Have you confessed? Was it past tense? Is it ongoing? Is it prevalent in your day-to-day living? Is it evident in your marriage? Is it evident in your work ethic? Is it evident in your finances? Is it evident in your free time? Is that confession evident when you leave the altar and head for the door and carry on with your week? I confess, number one. Number two, commit. I commit. Do you commit yourself to the Lord? Following Jesus Christ is not a one-and-done deal. It's an ongoing commitment to Him. It's not a prayer that I pray as a child and carry on living however I wish to live. It's knowing that daily I must die, that He will raise me up in true happiness, fulfillment, and joy, namely when we get to heaven. Commitment to Christ is holding fast to certain truths and allowing them to guide me through life. Do I actually allow this book to guide me? Do I actually dig into the words and say, okay, Lord, I trust You. I'm going to do what it says. I'm going to not do what it says not to do, even though I really want to, even though everyone else is doing it, and I'm going to trust You for a good outcome. That's commitment. Commitment is not an intellectual. It's not a head game. It's not just head knowledge. I said it's a confession is holding fast to a certain truth. Well, this is the truth, the way, the life, not a truth, not a way, not a life, the way. And luckily for us, the Bible teaches clearly the relational aspect to our commitment to Christ. This is where it gets really awesome for us today. And that's why I said that I confess, I commit, because I want it to feel personal. I want you to say, I confess, I commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that we are joint heirs with Him. He calls us friend. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head, and He knows how many are not on my head. He called His disciples for the first time in this chapter, brother. Very first time ever. Brother. Before that, they were called slave sometimes. Brother. Because of the resurrection. That was one of the big changes we saw last week. To claim to have brother status, sibling status with deity would be blasphemy if it weren't true. Jesus said in verse 17 of this chapter, do not yet cling to Me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to My brothers and say to them, I am ascending to My Father and your Father, to My God and your God. This is as personal as it gets. The resurrection has now made us one with God, perfectly atoned for, forever made right, welcome into God's family. Because Christ's work on Calvary, His burial and resurrection, we are officially made right. We share in His inheritance. And that truth, that reality, that gift calls for total commitment. I commit. Well, after Jesus said these personal, relational things to Mary, she went to the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord." Luke's gospel tells us that Mary and other ladies went to the disciples, saying what they've seen. "We saw the resurrected Christ." And Luke's gospel says they did not believe it. They didn't believe it. Sorry, ladies. Neat story. I'm not buying it. No one expected a resurrection. No one. That's why Mary thought that it said they have taken him. She was certain someone took the body. And as the silly saying of today goes, that resurrection was not on their bingo card for AD 33. No one expected it. Well, many people have tried to explain away the resurrection, to deny it. There are some interesting theories on this. The 18th and 19th century rationalists have a swoon theory. This swoon theory that Jesus didn't actually die. He just kind of went into a semi-coma. And it appeared as though he died, and then that explains how he was in the tomb and then got out on the third day. Okay. You know, when I was knee-high to a grasshopper, we had pet finches in my house, okay? Must have had 4 or 5 of them in a bird cage. And man, that's just fun. I don't know, something fun about having little birds that eat seed and run around. Well, one morning, I wake up, and I'm used to hearing these little fluttering and pitter-patter and chirping. Every single finch is dead as a doornail, laying completely flat at the bottom of the cage. Some of them laying perfectly idle in their little nest. And I went, "Mom, the birds died." And she was making breakfast, and she's like, "Well, just put them on the porch. We'll deal with it after breakfast." I even poked them with a stick. I mean, you poke a bird with a stick, it's going to fly, right? We sat down. We ate breakfast. I come back out to the porch. Every single bird was wide awake, chirping, moving. I think they maybe, I have a swoon theory for them. I mean, they probably went in some deep sleep or something. That is not what happened with Jesus. He actually died. I mean, died. And here's some problems with that theory. First off, the Romans were just expert executionists or executioners. They were just good at killing. They knew how to do it right, get them, flog them, hang them on the cross, done. They were pros at it. So you're going to tell me that the pro-Roman executioners accidentally let Jesus fall into a coma? That's the first problem. Then, number two, how on earth would Jesus survive 3 days in the tomb with nothing to eat but the linen cloths he was wrapped in? And then, how would he unwrap himself? I'm thinking they wrapped him tight. And then, he has to convince the disciples that he rose from the dead and then walk with nail-pierced feet several miles to Emmaus. Jesus would be in desperate need of triage, not a walk down the road. So, sorry, swoon theory. That's for the birds. Next one, there's a hallucination theory. There is a hallucination theory. Jesus' disciples were so distraught and overwhelmed with grief and sorrow that they hallucinated that he rose from the dead. Okay. Let's think this through, though. A hallucination is a very personal experience. Very personal. And you're telling me that all of them, all 10 times when Jesus appeared, in 1 Corinthians 15 says that he appeared to over 500 people. You're saying 500 people hallucinated the risen Savior? Problematic. This one cracks me up. There's academic Christop Lake argued that Mary simply went to the wrong tomb. We've got the wrong tomb theory. Okay. Anybody have trouble with directions? I mean, that's fair. But Mark 15:47 says that they saw where he was buried. They saw it. So you're saying Mary, the other Mary, the other Mary, the other ladies, Peter and John, they all went to the wrong tomb? I'm not buying it. Let's look together at the oldest theory against Christ's resurrection. Turn with me back to Matthew 28 real quickly, and then we'll come right back to John. Matthew 28 is the oldest theory in the book, and it comes from the Jewish authorities. Verse 11 says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests that all had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said this, tell the people, quote, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep, quote. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Wow. Wow. So there's theories. Well, loved ones, fellow followers of Jesus, we know the true story. We know the real story that Jesus Christ conquered the grave. He actually died and actually rose victorious. He stole the victory from death. And as Paul, to quote the late, great Paul Harvey, and that is the rest of the story. Good day. The fact that the soldiers were told to break the legs of those hanging on the cross, and they got to Jesus and said, no, he's already dead. No broken bones needed. Prophecy fulfilled. So they pierced his side. And what was the proof of a dead person? Blood and water came out. It had separated. The circulation had stopped. The red blood cells had settled. The plasma in his system had settled out. The heart stopped pumping. His heart was broken that we might get a new heart. And when they stabbed him, blood and water came out. This is a very significant sign that he was dead. How many of you have ever changed your own oil on your car? Okay, all right. And some a lady. I'm impressed. How many of you are aware that your car has oil and it needs to be changed? Those of us who know anything about engines or mechanically inclined know that when you drain the oil out, if you get anything other than oil flowing, it's a bad sign. I've drained out oil from customers' cars where gallons of coolant comes out, water comes out, and then the oil finally comes. What does that mean? We've got a dead engine. That engine's in trouble. It's dead. When you drain coolant and oil, sorry, you need a resurrection. Jesus actually died, guys. He actually died. That's what the Bible teaches. And he actually rose from the dead. No question about it. Historical fact. So, let's take a look at our narrative this morning. It's a pretty simple one. Let's read, starting at verse 19, back to John chapter 20. It says this, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, interestingly enough, three times in this ending of chapter 20, Jesus says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Verse 19, peace be with you. Verse 21, peace be with you. Verse 26, peace be with you. Now, some scholars suggest that this is just a standard greeting. It's like saying, hello. It's like saying, What's up? How are we doing? I'd like to suggest otherwise. I'd like to suggest in the context of what Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 27, he said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." All in favor of that kind of peace? Somebody say aye. That's the peace that Jesus brings. How do we get peace today? By reveling in the man with pierced hands and feet and a pierced side. That's the path to peace. And then we notice that he appeared in a locked room. It says the door was locked. John made sure to include that in here. Now, I don't know if he was able to pass through the wall. I mean, he had a physical body. Or if the lock divinely opened. Either way, I'm going to ask in heaven. That's going to be one of my first questions. But Jesus made it into the room divinely and stood among them like that. This is amazing. This is an inclination of what the resurrected body can do. And they had the door locked because they had anything but peace at this moment. The disciples were terrified. They were distraught. They were fearful for their own skins. And they locked the doors. So, in a time of great need, the resurrected Christ appears and gives them a ceremonial commissioning and empowerment. He says, he breathed on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we know the day of Pentecost, we know is 40 days later, and we read about that in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit will come on you with power and you will receive power and so on. But this, I believe, is a ceremonial commissioning, empowering for them. "Even as I go, I am sending you." There's more to be done. And then it goes on and talks about forgiveness. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. This emphasizes the importance of obtaining forgiveness of sin. There are some people that don't like the word sin. There are many in the world that believe sin is a made-up word. It's got no weight behind it. What is sin? Define sin for me. I mean, I vividly remember years ago talking to a coworker, and I mentioned sin, and he stopped me in my tracks. He did not like that word. I'm like, okay. Well, he's lost and dead in his sins. Of course he doesn't like the word sin. I want us to know the weight behind Calvary, behind the resurrection. It's all about forgiveness of sin, atoning for sin, a very meaningful word, not a made-up word. And it's our job to lovingly proclaim this truth as we confess and commit our lives. We can confess and commit to tell the world that Jesus died for your sin. And while you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because I'm one vile sinner. But God is a great Savior. Amen? Amen. So, this is why forgiveness of sin is crucial. The Bible lays out clearly that what we know God thinks about sin. Jesus bore our sins on the cross, freed us from condemnation. He lives victorious for day. If anyone believes Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. Belief is forgiveness and life in his name. If anyone denies Jesus Christ, forgiveness is withheld. Plain and simple. And I ask you, do you want that forgiveness withheld? Because hell is just as real as heaven. And I wouldn't send my worst enemy there. Jesus appears to his disciple, divinely enters the locked room, and blesses them greatly. What an awesome day. What a great day. They were overfilled with joy. They're happy to see him, and they believed. But one of the 12 was not there. Enter Thomas. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So when the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I will never believe. Wow. Thomas is known as a naysaying, skeptical, melancholy, glass half empty, contradicting one of the bunch. The Bible never says doubting, although he earned his reputation from this instance, and we commonly refer to him as Doubting Thomas. Well, I'm glad that this is in the scriptures because I know people who are insanely skeptical. And that's okay. God can work with you. I will never believe. Maybe you've uttered those words once before. Maybe you're uttering them right now. I don't know. Maybe you've had moments of doubt that make you question. I say to you this morning, doubt is not a sign of weakness. Doubt is not a warning that you're a fake. Doubt can even cause individuals to take a closer look at what they believe. Doubt can be a catalyst for deep digging and heart transformation. God can use doubt. One scholar even said, "Is anyone's faith even genuine until they've had a doubt?" So, 8 days later, verse 26, found himself in the midst of Jesus. Round two. Look at this. Thomas was with them, verse 26. And again, the doors were locked. Even though they had seen Jesus, the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said immediately to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." What a great verse. Do not disbelieve, but believe. That is awesome. Can you imagine the resurrected Christ? Scars right in front of you, looking you in the eye. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Well, how did Thomas respond? Did he say, cool scars, bro. What, did you have a fishing accident? What, did you trip and slip and fall on a giant nail or something? I've got some scars. Let me show you this one on my... No. What did he say? He said, "My Lord and my God." That's why I titled it, The Resurrection, My Lord and My God. It's a realization in the risen Savior. It's personal. It's a commitment. It's a confession. This is my Lord and my God. In a single moment of revelation from God, Thomas's doubts made a sharp 180-degree turn. And he went from disbelief, "I'll never believe," to total, unilateral, unequivocal, "I believe that Christ rose from the dead, and he's standing in front of me." What a scene, you guys. What a scene. And John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us this beautiful picture, this aha moment to one of the most skeptical in the bunch. And I say hallelujah. What a scene to behold. Jesus can take the most stubborn skeptic and open their eyes. What a great thing. Then Jesus says, verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have believed, who have not seen and yet have believed." We weren't there. How could we? Billions of people weren't there. How on earth could they be? Two thoughts here. Number one, don't ever feel like you missed out on something because you weren't there when Jesus walked the earth. Don't feel like you missed out. Number two, don't feel bad for Thomas. His story is immensely helpful to us. Thomas wasn't cheated. We're not cheated. The person whose belief came through sight, praise the Lord. The person whose belief came through faith without sight, praise the Lord. Both are praiseworthy experiences. Both caused the angels to rejoice. Both get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Both welcome you into heaven by the pearly gates. Nothing to be compared here. Encouragement for us, encouragement for Thomas. I say, all good. D.A. Carson said this, Thomas's faith is not depreciated with regards to this text. Later believers come through faith through the word of the earlier believers. Blessed then are those who cannot share Thomas's experience of sight, but who, in part, because they read of Thomas's experience, come to share Thomas's faith. These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Loved ones, this morning, today's message is nothing more than a call to confession and commitment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord, the Son of the living God? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? The Bible says you'll be saved. Are you committing to follow him all the days of your life? However many days are left, forget what happened in the past. God forgot it. Think about the future. Think about the now. The truth is right before you. The Son of God loves you so much. Many things were written in the gospel. Many things were written in the Bible. But the resurrection is the greatest. These things were written that you may believe and have life in his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that we can all confess and we can all commit. I pray, Lord, by the authority of your word and the power of your spirit, that you will take down whatever is holding us back from total commitment. Give us a view, a glimpse of your glory, of the inheritance we have to come. May it purify the saints today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to close with a...